Start it up.
Why don't we just start off with a gag? Okay. Here we are. Mark, going through the Gospels, what's in it for us? There's more stuff in Matthew, but well, I guess it'd be kind of interesting to take the time to go through all the parables and talk about them, you know. But we won't. We're going to go to Mark chapter 1. What's in Mark? What are some interesting things in Mark? Let's look to have your hand in Mark chapter 1, but also go to Malachi. Just a few pages back, go to Malachi. Because one of the things we get in Mark is the fact that here's where John the Baptist shows up. Well, he shows up in all four books, but it's an interesting thing because this is where people get the mixed up thing between the rapture verses and the second coming verses. Is they look back in Malachi and they see in chapter 4 that we're talking about, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day. So they go back to that I've seen, and this is not what we're talking about here. We look at chapter 3 and we see, well, not so much the rapture, but not the rapture combination of second coming, but Jesus coming in the first place and then the second coming. We see in chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who shall stand when he appears? That kind of a thing. We go back to Mark, and we know that has to be referring to John the Baptist, because it says the same thing in verse 3. Mark chapter 1, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John the Baptist had a purpose. Then you go into Luke and you see that he was born, the whole thing there, that was his purpose. So we see some things from John the Baptist that are being taught today, to people today. Like chapter 1, look at verse 8. I mean, you can't get more plain than this. I indeed have baptized you with water, which is what John the Baptist does. But he, meaning the Lord, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And what people will do, what they'll say, is they will say, well, yes, they do baptize with the Holy Ghost, but you have to get it through water baptism. So, you know, then we know what Paul says about one baptism, spirit baptism, that sort of a thing. But that's one place people can look. If you look at verse 4, you see that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We don't want remission of sins. We want our sins gone. We don't want cancer in remission. We want to get rid of it. And right away, I hope you recognize Acts 2:38, which is where so many churches go back to today for their salvation verse. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So there's Peter reiterating what Mark says, or what John the Baptist says, for the remission of sins. And Peter also says, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this is where so many Pentecostals, so many modern church programs, so many Rick Warren, so many, all these people go today, is to Acts 2:38, and he's just talking, they just reiterated John said. Still gospel days. It's just not what it is. We don't want remission. Look at verse 9. We don't see very much in Mark about Jesus' baptism, but it is mentioned a little bit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we get more. Look at John chapter 1. So we're talking here about the baptism of Jesus. And then out of the sky, a voice from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that tells people that that's the Son of God. That's the Messiah. We see in John chapter 1. And we see over in verses, 29, not 19, but 29. About the baptism. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Wouldn't that have been kind of quite a thing? I mean, if you just kind of picture these things taking place, this is how he kind of made his entrance and such. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Okay, so there's what has to be done here. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So, why was Jesus baptized? What was the purpose of Jesus' baptism? Manifest himself to Israel. That's all it was. So we can't accept the fact that people should be water baptized because Jesus was. So that takes us back to following Jesus' example. That isn't why he was baptized. That isn't why we need to be baptized. They say we need to be baptized is to manifest ourselves to Israel. That's the only reason they did that. So we just see how people go back, you know, saying that they need to follow Jesus, exactly like Jesus taught in the Gospels, how messed up it's gotten over these years. Again, for the record, we follow Jesus, but through Paul. Not through Peter, not through John, not through John the Baptist or anything. Verse 33, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, not with water. But again, I want you to see this next verse. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. See, that's the issue during the Gospels. Do they believe that he's the Son of God or not? We get that in Matthew. Remember, it says, And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says this, and that's what build the church on this and the whole deal. That's where that thing got started. So we get a lot from John the Baptist, but we can't follow John the Baptist's teachings. We can't do the water baptism because John did it. We can't just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can't follow that. And I know you probably sit there saying, well, we aren't. We don't. Yes, but a lot of people do. I mean, so many people do. In Christianity, it's just, it's shameful. It's sad because they're being deceived by what looks obvious. Well, here's the Gospels. Here's Jesus teaching. Well, what do you expect? He's your Savior. We should do what he teaches. Yes, but no, not that way. Look, let's go back to, I guess Mark chapter 6. Might be John, I guess. John chapter 6, yeah, John chapter 6, verse 14. We do see the story of his death, which is interesting, I suppose. It's kind of a strange thing. But it does teach us one thing that is really unheard of today. Verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. the big issue about John the Baptist and everything. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod was not after John as such. He knew who he was. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, how your daughter could do that, but oh well. The king said unto him, he could even be that kind of a guy, but the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. I will give it thee. And he swore unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Now, kids, this is why us parents have learned better to ever, ever, ever say that to you. Whatever you want, you can have for your birthday. This is what was asked here. And she came in, and she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. Now, is that what you want for your birthday? Mark 6, 22, 23? Oh, no, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. So here's Herod, and sat with him. And he promised whatever she wants, she can have. So she goes to her mother, which apparently the mother had a problem with John the Baptist. And she came in straightway, was hastened to the king in verse 25, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charge to the head of John the Baptist. And remember in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he didn't want to kill John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, this is the thing I get out of the story of John the Baptist being killed. I mean, Herod could have easily said, now, my daughter, that's asking too much. I mean, for the head of somebody in the town, you know, kind of a thing, on a platter, on a charger. But he didn't. And he liked John the Baptist. But because he promised, he did it. I mean, he promised whatever she wants, she can have. That's pretty good character there. And just wasn't thought through. Because before you promise something, you want to think it through. What's the cost of, what's this thing going to cost me? And he had to whack off his head. And for their sakes, which sat with him, testimony. Had a testimony there. He promised his daughter something, and he had a testimony that he better follow through with his promise. Which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. Brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. What a thing. But he did what he promised. I've always thought that's quite a story. Now, Matthew 14 here. Matthew 14. There's the story again. I mean, John was still in prison. I mean, there's all sorts of details you go back and forth here, but you can read it in there. Verse 9, he was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Verse 9. So, there's that story. Good character for that guy, even though he, you know, he had him in jail and the whole thing, and he still liked the guy. That's strange. I'm not trying to stick up for Herod. But here's a wicked guy that has more character and honesty than most people today. You make a promise, well, maybe I will tomorrow, maybe not. Never forget about him. I'm sure I've forgotten things. Let's go back to Mark again, chapter 1 again. Just things in the book of Mark that we read, and we know better here, but it's just that people go to these things and, you know, what are you going to have for dinner tonight? Well, I think we'll have pastor over tonight. You know, not him, we'll just whack his head off and we'll talk about him all during dinner time. And so, you know, well, let's have LD over. Well, LD can't come. Let's just talk about LD. Let's just knock him across and destroy his character to your children. And, you know, let's blast the pastor, let's blast one of the ladies in the church during dinner time, and the kids will grow up wondering, are they really that bad or whatever? But they hear it all the time. Been there, done that, so I know what I'm talking about. I've done that too. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. There it is again. Thou art my beloved son. I just wanted to kind of reiterate that. John chapter 1, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And Matthew, Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ. Just remember that was the issue during the Gospels. Is he the Son of God or not? That's what they had to believe. And I compare that. What's the big issue today? I mean, it's not an issue anymore, but if you talk with people, you'll end up talking about it almost every time. Is this Bible the Word of God? They had to believe that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah, in order for them to respond to his teachings. People need to believe that this is the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 13:10. This is not almost there, it's not just got a few contradictions here and there. No, it is the Word of God. It is that which is perfect. And because of that, it's negated all the stuff beforehand, all that was done, known in part, that kind of stuff. And if a person can acknowledge this is the truth, then their life will start changing. But they don't today. They just don't. Well, man printed this thing, man got into this thing, and man did this, and man did that. Well, God's a liar? Well, the Bible that you have to prove to them that God promised to preserve his word, the only Bible you can use is the King James Bible. Their Bible doesn't teach that. So, I forgot to say this one. I just noticed that. Sorry about that. Sorry. No big deal. Right, Scott? Let's go to chapter 120, let's go to Mark chapter 1, look at verse 22. This little verse popped out of nowhere, and they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished. For he taught them as one that had authority. Well, isn't that our Bible? That's our Bible there. That Bible speaks with authority. And we can be astonished at this doctrine. We're just amazed. We're astonished at all the things that keep popping up. I mean, the subject today for today's sermon, to me, is astonishing based on the last few weeks and the last week and the last couple days. It's difficult to preach what I have to preach. It's going to be so hard today. But it is so where we are at as a church family. It's astonishing to me that this Bible, through Paul, has got everything just handled. It's there. It's just like people are talking about, they're astonished at his doctrine. That guy taught like he had authority. Who's he? He's speaking with final authority. This Bible is final authority. And I got to show where we're at as a church family today, based on the Bible. Not me manipulating some man's words into a sermon that'll make people mad or hurt them or make people happy or joy. I mean, who knows? It's an astonishing book here. It's just, to this day, there's not a Sunday that I haven't found something that just, I mean, if this place crumbles and falls apart and we all just don't have anything, we still have a Bible in our home that we can get excited over. That's amazing. But before anybody thinks that they can do this at home, it's almost been proven to me that you won't. It's there, but they won't. I'm not sure if it's because they can't, or it's like the seed that's choked by the cares and the riches of this world. People usually don't get it going in their home today. So I hope nobody gets the idea, well, man, we just go home and get a lot happier than we're getting it here and all that kind of stuff. That's baloney. I promise you won't do it. You'll probably do it for a couple of weeks. I know somebody who's doing it and got off the rightly dividing. Why would he do that? I mean, that's where it's at, is rightly dividing. And you want to go home and do it at home? Don't forget, Paul wrote Timothy and Titus. I guarantee you won't deal with those at home because it interferes with your lifestyle. The biggest thing I get out of Mark, which we'll look at here now for a little while here, is look at Mark chapter 1, look at verse 23. There's verse upon verse upon verse, probably more in Mark than other three books, and that's this thing about unclean spirits and devils. I mean, they're through and through Mark. Mark 1:23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. In their synagogue. Verse 26, when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. 27, when they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For the authority commandeth even unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So Jesus battles the unclean spirits, the devils. Not demons, but devils. Mark, another verse says, unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him, and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. They knew who he was. Well, yeah, they trembled over that thing. He says here, Mark 3, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Mark 5, when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus said, come out of the man, the unclean spirit. Just talk to him. Just like, come out of him. And he did. So what do we have today? We got people that are trying to follow this stuff, and they're talking like that. And they're making all over TV, and they're doing stuff like that. Mark 6:7 says, and he called unto the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Let's go back to Mark 1:32. We're not going to talk about all these different stories, but it's mentioned all the time. Mark 1:32, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So we got people today that say, well, you've got the Spirit of God in you. You can't be possessed with the devil. All this kind of gibber. Just more verses. He preached in the synagogue and cast out devils. And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. The devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Remember that story. And cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Jesus, John answered saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And then we get to the end of Mark, where it says there, and these signs shall follow them that believe, in thy name shall they cast out devils and speak with tongues. So we've got this trend today where these apostolic following Pentecostal modern people going to gospels. If you're going to go to the gospels for your doctrine, you've got to be able to cast out devils and cast out unclean spirits, because that's what it's done. So is it possible for a Christian to have be possessed of the devil? Can he have an unclean spirit in him? I believe it is, because of this reason. We're cut away from our flesh. Now, this is why this spiritual circumcision to me is so important, because we are cut away from our flesh. But the flesh is still there. And who's the god of this world? The devil. And our flesh is still wanting what this world offers. And I to be careful of this, as I don't know this, but I tend to believe that some of the issues that we're dealing with is because we've got the devil either in us, messing with our flesh, or just he just knows your weaknesses in the flesh, and he just makes your life miserable, which makes everybody else's life miserable, because you're not feeding your soul, you're feeding your flesh. And if the world, if the god of the devil, the god of this world is the devil, and your flesh likes the world as much as we do, then that devil can have a heyday with us in the flesh. And so Paul tells us all the time, to crucify the flesh. Say no to what your flesh wants. We don't do that in America. We're in debt because we can't do that in America. We've got people that are miserable because they're following their flesh. They're feeding their flesh. And, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem saying that. Who did the devil go after in the garden? Adam or Eve? Went after Eve because she was deceivable. So who's the devil going to go after today? I believe this to be very true. The ladies, you're deceivable. And the men, our strength has been taken away. We've allowed our strength to be taken away. When we know we have to do something, we haven't got the backbone or the guts or the knowledge or the wisdom to do anything about it. But it's the woman that is deceivable. And it would be the flesh. You're saved, you got your soul, you got the Spirit of God in you. That's not a problem. But your flesh is still deceivable. And I still think one of the biggest clues, the fact that you got having a flesh problem, is when you get angry. Our anger just does not help things. You ever get angry? I've gotten angry. Righteously? No, not at all. And the devil's just having a great time. Can't get our soul. Can't get the Spirit of God out of us, that kind of a thing. We're cut away from that thing in Colossians chapter 2. But the problems we're having today is with our flesh. We're in a mess. And the arguments and the hate and the bitterness and the hurt that's going on, that's not your soul. It's not God. It's our flesh. I believe it's the devil. I believe that. Look at chapter 2 of Mark. And I don't know what some of you are thinking right now, but if it's not thinking what the scriptures say, then see, you're already being manipulated by this devil who knows how to get at you. Get at your flesh. Sit there and get mad. Some of you are going to get mad and hurt today in the sermon. Can you take it? One of the things Paul says about people that followed him, or they were looking forward, I think it was forward to him or toward him, was they mourned. They were willing to take a hard hit. They were willing, because it's scriptures. It's not from Paul. So our flesh gets hurt. You know, the devil can be having a heyday. Mark chapter 2. We see in verse 1 all the way through 12, we see a miracle. There's also miracles in Mark, as well as just the devil stuff, which is a miracle if you hear that stuff. Do you ever think about that flesh stuff? I mean, go back to that for a minute. Our entertainment. What is that? We talked about it Wednesday night. Flesh. I talked about it more this morning in a sermon. Do we don't want to play games? Friday night. Never came about. And I'll tell you why that came about, why it came that way. It's very interesting to me where we're at as a church family. Seems to me that games might be a fleshy way of not dealing with things that we need to deal with. Flesh, 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 flesh. Okay. So now we get into miracles and healings. Mark chapter 2, all the way down to verse 12. Let's see if we can read it without joking too much here. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And it came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And then when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that he may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. Can you imagine? I mean, I like reading how Jesus did his miracles. He didn't just do them because he was a sweet guy. He did them in manners that were kind of like in their waist kind of a thing. We never saw it in this fashion. Look at, now there you have, this guy had faith. And people say, the reason you're not healed is because you haven't got enough faith. Your arthritis and pain and arm problems and heart problems and all that stuff, you haven't got enough faith. Otherwise, we could heal you. That's one of the things. I like the part in there where it talks about these guys are reasoning in their hearts, and then Jesus said something, what they were thinking. You ever had that happen? I don't know what you're thinking. I can tell by your face what I think you're thinking. But I couldn't walk up to somebody and say, I'm hearing their thoughts, and then respond, oh, you know, I was thinking that. And then think of this. Here's Jesus. He can hear your thoughts. How does he not get mixed up with who's thinking? I mean, you know what I mean? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 20 people, 25, 35, 50, 150 people here for the website. You don't need to be impressed with numbers. And he hears everything you're thinking. You know what that is? That's like listening to a baseball game, all the people talking at the same time. How does he do that? Oh, I forgot. He's God. He can hear every one of our thoughts, and yet, at the same time, there's something odd about that. I would tend to not believe it, except I believe this Bible would be the Word of God, so I believe it. So you still got to pin it down. Is this really what God is telling us? If this is man's thing, what man would say somebody can read everybody's thoughts? Because you know it's not possible. I mean, it doesn't even jive, as they used to say. But it did with him. So he knew their thoughts. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, another one. And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Oh, we can't do that. That they might accuse him. It doesn't matter to these guys that this guy's healing people. That's a clue that this guy's not normal. But they're trying to catch him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now, this verse 5 is amazing. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I mean, look at what he was thinking when he did this. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodian against him, how they might destroy him. So, he does what he can do because he's Son of God and God, and they still want to get him. Well, look at this book. This book can change people's lives. Amen? Is that not what Paul says to do? somebody changes their life. See? They just change their life based on Paul's teachings. And what do other people do? They either go after that person, or they go after the book, or they go after the teaching, or they go after the preacher, or they go after the church, or they go after the people in the church. Nobody realizes that somebody changed their life. Is that not worth something? I guess not. They didn't change it the way you think it ought to have been changed. I mean, here's Jesus. He's healing people. Does anybody care that this guy's withered hand was fixed? No, they get mad at him for fixing his hand. That kind of stuff, I'm tired of that stuff. I'm getting really tired of this stuff. And look what he said. Look what it says in 5. And he did it with anger. That's sinful, obviously, because that's Christ. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Is your heart so hard that when somebody changes their life, you get angry? What is that? I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's not a hypocrite. I think people are frauds. I think Christianity is full of frauds. We're all hypocrites. We all got something we're not doing, and we know we should be doing, and we talk like we've done, whatever. We all got our difficulties. But I'm starting to see frauds. And I am really getting tired of it. Guy gets his hand healed, and you get mad at the healer. Somebody changes their life based on a book, or some sermons, or whatever. And you're not happy about that? You're a fraud. If that's the case. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. So I go to the doctor Monday and I get this cough fixed. I'm going to get mad at the doctor for fixing my cough. Well, I wonder if maybe the devil isn't messing with somebody's flesh. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Another one. I never read this before. It must have been inserted in my Bible the last few days. He's going through the apostles here, the disciples, and he says in verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, thought of some names he's listing here, and he surnamed them Boanerges or whatever, which is the sons of thunder. I kind of stop at that because my drum group back in Las Vegas, we call them the Thundering Herd, and I'm just, because it's a group of guys, and I'm looking at this thing, the Sons of Thunder. Now, you read different accounts of this thing. Is it talking about these two guys, James and John, or is he talking about all the apostles, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew? It doesn't, you can go either way with that thing. The teaching, look at Mark chapter 9, the teaching, no, Luke chapter 9, for what it's worth, is in Luke chapter 9, these two guys, James and John, you know, if that's the sons of thunder, they give it to those two guys because in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, these guys want to command fire to come down from heaven and get them. And that's all. I mean, the story is the story, but they didn't. God, he turned and rebuked them, saying, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, and so the Son of Man is not to come to destroy man's lives. But that's why they think the Sons of Thunder referring to those two guys. I don't read either way. I just think it'd be kind of interesting to call all the disciples the Sons of Thunder, but that's probably referring to those two guys for what it's worth. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 27. Let's go back to another thing here. So looking at Sons of Thunder, just for a comment, miracles and healings that people get mad over. Now today, if there's a miracle and healings taking place spiritually, guess what? So the devil. And I know people still have a hard time with that thing. Why would the devil heal anybody? To make people think that whatever this religious guy is talking about is right. So we've got two issues with miracles and healings. Somebody gets in the Bible and they change their life, you get mad. Here are people that had some actual miracles and healings done, and they got mad as a preacher guy at Jesus. Now we have miracles and healings today, actual miracles and healings, and they don't get mad at them. They follow them. But the Bible exposes that in Revelation 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Those are what's going to be going on in these days of deception. And again, I'll say it again. What are pastors that preach the false doctrine? What are the devil's ministers called? Ministers of righteousness. So, I tell you, we're going to stick out like sore thumbs, which is kind of why this sermon is going to be what it is. Because when we're supposed to be preaching the real Jesus through Paul, we're going to be doing it in a day when there's miracles. And you read about them all the time. They're all over the place. Guidepost Magazine has them. Signs of the Times. I mean, you pick any kind of a denomination other than a Paul kind of a thing, and there's miracles and healings taking place. Turn on the TV late at night, you can find them all over the place. And here we are preaching, saying this kind of stuff is from the devil. What kind of nuts are we? Well, we seem to follow this Bible. That's what's going on. It's going to be getting worse and worse and worse. It's amazing. But when somebody comes along and changes their life based on this book, then we get mad. This is crazy. Anyway, we see in Mark 3:27 another thing we won't talk much about because it's also in Matthew and it's also in Luke. But it's the strong man, Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. Men say, we've been bound. We've allowed ourselves to be tied up. We've allowed ourselves to not, we either we're too busy or we're too afraid or we've been misled in our childhood, taught to how we're supposed to be just soft little people and think just nice little things, don't hurt little animals and all the stuff that the schools teach us and we've been bound. Us men, we have been bound. When the wife finally says, go ahead, I'll let you lead, and we mess up every day, I don't blame them for not wanting to follow because we don't know what to do. Let's say that you do stay home with your Bible. Does your man know what to do? As a man, do you know what to do? How would you have done 7 years ago, 10 years ago? What would you be doing in your Bible right now? I'd be preaching the Gospels. Yes, we'd be in a problem here. So you take this thing home and you're going to preach out of Paul's stuff. We're going to probably stay in Romans because the doctrine's really cool and you can get away with sin because you've got grace. Or you can get into Galatians because it's all about people that want to follow the law. And you don't want to follow the law anyway, so what do you care? And Ephesians and Philippians is really marvelous stuff about your soul and what God has reconciled. It's marvelous stuff. But let's not, in Thessalonians, we can kind of use some of that for future prophecy type stuff. You can get a series on prophecy and you can teach your family what's coming. We scare your kids away from the tribulation and stuff. But you will not teach Timothy and Titus within your home. You just won't do it. A man won't do it because it clobbers the man. And the woman won't do it because it clobbers the woman. Here, daughter, here's what you should not do. Even though I do it, you shouldn't when you grow up because I'm just a terrible mother, but you are a marvelous young. It's not going to happen that way. So, bottom line is a strong man has been bound. And the hard thing I see today is a lot of the strong men are bound by their wives. A lot of reason the man won't step up to the plate is because his wife won't let him unless he steps up to the plate the way his wife wants him to step up to the plate. Marriage is probably a mess because you bound your husband. Anyway, let's go on to something else. Mark chapter 3. Your flesh is twins. The devil's going, get angry, get mad at him. Go for it. Come on, go for it. You can't handle the truth anyway. Here's another one. I didn't know this until now. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. By the way, we're both at fault here, husbands and wives. I'm not picking anybody one side or the other. Mark 3:28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. There we go. That's called unpardonable sin. But it never calls it unpardonable. It's unforgivable. There's, it's a small thing, right? But we've all heard it as unpardonable sin. That's not what it says. So let's stick to the way the Bible puts it. It's unforgivable. And last I knew, today, the unforgivable sin is to get a divorce. That's what I've kind of figured out. Because if you got a divorce, you can't serve God, you can't preach, you can't pastor, you can't do anything. You're done. You're history. I heard that again last night. Somebody called me up, and some of the issues he's having is because umpteen thousands of years ago he got a divorce, and his pastor's telling him he can't do anything in any kind of a pastoral role if he feels so led or whatever the situation arises up, even though the pastor was a drunk and was a bum in his earlier days. That's okay. But because this guy got a divorce, then he can't do that stuff. That's based out of Timothy, husband of one wife. And I say, listen, I think that was forgivable too. There's even ground for getting a divorce. But if you get a divorce even on a wrong reason, it's still grace. It's not unforgivable. Life goes on. Nothing's imputed. And I know people really have a hard time with that thing. No, I think a person can do all that stuff. A guy can get his life together 20 years later and preach what he's going to preach, because it's not him, it's the book he's preaching. Yeah, it'd be a hard time trusting a man that can't. What about I think it's 3 verses later. They're not supposed to be a pastor if they got unruly kids. Well, that'd wipe out the pastoral fleet of America right there. But they'll just park on the one about having one wife. And what about a guy that's not married? Never been married. Can he be a pastor? He'd have a hard time with his marriage classes. No, he wouldn't, because of the Bible. We're going to preach counseling and biblical counseling based on our experience and knowledge that is a doubt. Yeah, then we got a problem. But this guy was a prophet who was teaching the fall, could preach about marriage. I think. Maybe I'm wrong. A divorce is not the unforgivable sin unless you live out east. Well, it's just huge out there. I'll tell you, it is huge in the rest of this country. Out here in the West, nobody cares about anything. The West was won by women, and everybody get out of the way. That's where we're at in the West. I'm kind of learning a lot of things about the Western ways out here. It's also in Matthew, and it's also in Luke about the strong man. So we don't say the blood washes it all away. Doesn't matter which one it is. And nothing's imputed. You may have a testimony problem that people aren't going to pay any attention to you. I can understand that. But we're supposed to also be forgivable and forgettable and get on with some things. And amen? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. I remember a guy back in New York 18 years ago. Oh, it's 10:18, isn't it? Okay, never mind here. Mark chapter 3 really quick. Mark chapter 3. Real quick, a couple quick ones here so I get all the notes in here. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. And then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seat for thee. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus is showing up here, and it says, and his people say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, whatever, and of Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. See, he had a family. Catholics, he had a family. Mary had some other ones. And look at verse 4, though. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Talk about his family. This is amazing. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. So in other words, a prophet has honor. But in his own country, no, he doesn't. Among his own kin, no, he doesn't. And in his own house, no, he doesn't. That's quite a thing. You know, if I went back to my family, they know little Mikey. And they know what little Mikey was like with the Superman cape and all that stuff. There's no way little Mikey can ever come up and preach this Bible, man. I just don't have that kind of honor within my family. I just don't. And if I go back and look at the school years I did, this and that, whatever, I can see why. I mean, they know me. They don't understand this stuff. So I have no honor in my own country, in my own home. Can that happen here? You bet it can. One of your boys grows up and wants to get into some stuff, and I'd like to think there would be honor, but people within the church, come on, we know Austin. We know Austin. Come on, we know Austin. I remember him, and he was a knee-high to a grasshopper, whatever they say, and all the difficulties he had in his life. And he's going to be a what, a pastor? Yeah, right. He goes off, and he has, you know, 50,000 people in this church preaching Paul. I mean, the guy's right on. Comes back here. Yeah, yeah. Go ahead, Austin. Give us a sermon. We don't believe you because we know you. That's what happens within our own homes, within our own church, in our family. Somebody wants to get going in their life, you don't believe them. That's just what he says. And it's even more serious than that. Because look what it says in verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. He was among family. Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. But not that that's small or anything, but see what's going on here? He's wanting to do something and he can't. I mean, he actually can't, because he says in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. So, I've had people in other churches get a hold of this stuff, and they won't leave that other church. Because they want to stay and help everybody get this thing. But they have no honor in that local church. They say, who are you? So they can't get anything done. And they stay there and they're miserable their whole life. But to me, that's my main thing for today in Mark, is that a prophet has no honor in their own home, among his own kin. And we shouldn't be that way. Because they're based on the book. And he has to say the last part for next week, I guess. Following the apostles. We'll do that. We'll start that. We'll start Mark up again next Sunday. Okay. There you go. Take a break.